Lord, I do need you. We need you. That's why we're here. We have entered this room because at the core of our being, somewhere inside, we know we need you. We aren't even sure sometimes what it is that we need, but you know exactly what we need. And we trust that in the next few minutes as we open up your word, that your spirit will take your word and turn us into your people. Pray these things in your name. Amen. The greatest batter in the history of baseball is Ty Cobb. Ty Cobb has the greatest lifetime batting average of any player that has ever played in the 100-plus years of baseball, and he is in the Hall of Fame, and he batted, and for us, over the course of his career, he batted 366, which means that just barely over one out of every three times he went to the plate, he got a hit. There are only 179 players in the history of baseball that have averaged over 300 over the course of their career. And the single season batting average is 440. If you go to basketball, the greatest basketball players that have ever lived shoot just under 60%. Artis Gilmore has the greatest lifetime scoring average, and it is 59.9%. If you know who Michael Jordan is, you know he's one of the greatest basketball players ever, maybe the best ever. Michael Jordan, over the course of his career, shot under 50%. That means he missed more shots than he made. That means that every time he took a shot, it was a 50-50 proposition that he would make it. If you go to football and you look at quarterbacks and accuracy, passing accuracy, the most accurate quarterbacks on the planet shoot just under 66%. 65.9. Number one is a guy named Chad Pennington. I don't know how he got there, but number two is Drew Brees. Woo! And Drew Brees has the single season best percentage of 71%. So in baseball, the very best bat about one third. In basketball, it's about 50-50. And the very best quarterbacks in football are good about two-thirds of the time. Now, I tell you that for this reason only. We're in the middle of this series on shape. We're talking about how God shaped you, God molded you. And I've been pushing hard every week. Man, learn your shape. Live in your shape. Live that out. Be the one that God made you to be. I mean, live that out. Know it. Live it. Breathe it. But here's the deal. If we're not careful, we begin to think, man, I need to be there all the time. My goal is 100% living in my shape. You cannot do it. You just cannot do it. I mean, you can be in the Hall of Fame if you can get a hit every third time you walk up. Yeah, I mean, you cannot. And I don't want to get it in your mind. I don't get this idea that somehow if you can discover how God put you together, that then you can live perfectly in that arena. Do nothing outside of your shape. Do only what's inside your shape. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. No one in here has the shape of taking the trash out. Am I right? Anybody? Some of you have the gift of servanthood, but I have yet to find anybody whose passion, whose driving passion, the heart of God is to take the trash out. And if they did, please come by my house. But the trash has to be taken out. It has to be taken out. So there are moments when you've got to move outside of your shape to function, for life to go on. But my goal, what I'm pushing for is to move more, to be clear about how God put you together, to do as much as possible in the arena of your shape, but to take off the pressure, the guilt. You got to do it all the time. I mean, my personal goal, kind of how I think about life, is I tend to think about it this way. If just 60% of my weeks, I can live 60% in my shape, I'm probably going to have a Hall of Fame life. Because there's too many other things that come along. And so you want to be moving that direction, increasing that direction, be clear about who you are and how God put you together. And if you can get to 60, 70, 80%, great. But the reality is you can't be there 100. So let's take that pressure off of ourselves. So as we explore it, we don't feel guilty or quit. Because you know what Satan does? I've seen this all the time. What Satan does is hold up this goal of almost perfection. And he'll say, if you can't do that, don't bother. And we quit. Don't give in to that. Just shoot for growth, clear understanding. And all right, so we got that. All right, now, let me remind you, if you're new or hadn't been around, and let me remind you what we're talking about in terms of shape. It's because we've been shaped by God. It's an acrostic of five letters, five things. And you can see them up here. Spiritual gifts, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. That's the gifts that God gave you at the moment you trusted Christ so that you could serve Him and impact His church and His kingdom, right? Heart is that piece of God's heart that He took out, placed into you, so that you care about what He cares about you, and it draws you, it drives you, it moves, it gives energy to your life and what you care about. And there's some place you're going to make an impact for Him. Now, this morning we're going to talk about abilities, and that's the part we got when we were born. We'll get to that in a minute. Personality is next week, and then experience is the week after that. And these things make up how God has shaped you, and you're the only one with your shape. No one else. You are God's unique masterpiece. He doesn't make copies, and He doesn't make junk. And He made you and shaped you to be His masterpiece. So let's talk about abilities this morning, okay? Let's define it this way. And it's not a complicated definition. It's ability is the skill God gave me at birth to serve Him. It's that thing that He gave you that you do somewhat intuitively, somewhat instinctively. They're just simply the things that are natural to you. I've watched my grandson. He's now 4, but when he was two, he had all these Matchbooks cars. He's all into the Cars movie. He has hundreds. And he has this innate ability that no one showed him. He has this ability to line them up on any surface perfectly straight. And he's been doing it since he was 2. These lines are straighter than my lines. Somehow God put that in him. Some of you have that ability. You immediately categorize stuff in your mind. Some of you are connectors. You just have this ability to see this resource and this person and to bring them together some way. Some of you are great constructors. Your hands are magic. You can take anything and make something out of it. Some of you have these strategic minds. You just figure out, and so you kill everybody in all the board games as a kid, right? Because you have that ability to think that way. Some of you are quick with figures. You can compute them. Some of you are good with rhythms. We could go on and on, and they're all kind of these aptitudes. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It has nothing. But they're just things you're good at. And so we have all kinds. You have dozens, hundreds of these abilities that you're not even aware of. But for the most part, we're just way better at listing what we're not good at than what we're good at, right? Because if I said, give me a list of 50 things you're not good at, you're going to write it out and say, can I have an extra sheet of paper, right? If I say, give me 50 things you're good at, we struggle with that. But we tend to devalue it. We tend to look at what we're good at and go, well, yeah, it's just not that big a deal. We tend to look at it and we don't see how it makes any difference. And so we tend to not be aware of our abilities and gifts. And so as a result, we don't use them and multiply those things. Now this morning, we got a little educational video for you, a little film clip, to help you see another group of people that were unaware of their abilities that I hope will expand our thinking, okay? So, Amanda, if you would roll that would be outstanding.
So what are your natural skills? What do you do better than anyone else in the entire world?
You know, if you go through the scriptures and you look at just abilities and you start making a list of abilities that God honors, God uses, God gives, it is astounding. Hundreds of things. I mean, you discover that God uses artistic ability and athletic ability and architectural ability. God says that he uses administration ability and baking and boat building and debating and designing and embalming and embroidery and engraving and farming and fishing and poetry and gardening and leading and managing and he philosophizing and playing Xbox and just making sure nobody's even paying attention. That's just pitiful. But, I mean, sailing, soldiering, tailoring, I mean, it's on and on. But what you discover is there's this long list of abilities that God uses and honors. And he's given you abilities that he wants to use. So this morning, we're going to do a case study in abilities. Grab your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and it's a series of stories, a series of parables. And Jesus is telling a series of stories about how to live in the kingdom of heaven. That what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And beginning in 14, there is a 25:14. There's a story. There's a parable, often called the parable of the talents, the parable of the investments, along these ways. But it's a story that would have been an accurate, true to life story for that culture. So grab your Bible, verse 14. Follow along. Let's work our way through this. It says, again, it the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And so in the opening words, this first verse is the context, but immediately, right up front, what we realize is that this is a story about serving, about trust, about faithfulness. It's about all of those kinds of things. And it's a typical ancient Near Eastern story. Really, it's a story that was true up until probably 50 years ago, that whenever the master of the big estate left, it took a long time to go on a trip. You know, think back to the days of leaving the U.S. to go to Europe. Man, these trips took years a lot of times. And they would take their resources, they'd hand it over to a series of trusted servants and say, you run the place while I'm gone. And that's what's going on. Verse 15. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags of gold, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. And so it's the master. It's always the master who determines who gets what ability. God is the one who gives us what we have, and according to his wisdom and insight and direction, he entrusts us with that. And so here they're getting, it says in the NIV, it's a bag of gold. It's usually referred to as a talent. It's some amount of money. There's a lot of debate on how much money it is. Kind of the minimum seems to be about, a talent seems to be about 88 pounds of gold. And so for the 5, he's getting, 440 pounds of gold, 220. You get the idea. And I'm not sure I did the math right on that because I did it on the fly. So if it's wrong, drop me a note. All right. But immediately what we realize is that God gives us different abilities. 5:2:1. Immediately it's different. All right. Now, verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once, immediately. And he went to work and he put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold went to work immediately, gained 2 more bags. But the one who had received 1 bag went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money in it. So you start to get a picture of the character of these guys. The 5 and the 2 guy, incredibly faithful, go to work immediately. They spend however long the master's gone, and they grow the resources, right? The 1 guy, he goes and digs it. Why does he dig it and dig a hole and hide it? It's real simple. He hopes the master's going to die. His real hope is that the master is going to go off in this dangerous world out there, kick the bucket, be killed, be murdered, get sick, never come back, and when no one's looking, he'll dig it up and suddenly be a wealthy man. But the other guys take the money. They go to work. They're servants. Everybody knows they're servants. They can't hide the fact that they're servants. So when they show up with these resources and begin to go to work with it, everybody knows that this is they have the master's money, and they're doing something with it. But what in the world is the 1 bag guy doing? What's he do for all of these years? I don't have an answer for that. But he's not working. Now look at verse 19. After a long time, now this is where we're living right now. Jesus, our Savior, was here. He's gone. We don't know when he's coming back, but after a long time, he's coming back, right? And he says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with him. There was a time of evaluation. There's a report time. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five and said, Master, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. And look at what the master says, verse 21. Some of our favorite words of Scripture, what we long to hear. The master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. He basically says, I gave you some abilities. You put those abilities to work. You multiplied those abilities. You used them well. Well done. Let me give you some additional resources as well. And here's what's in it. Verse 22, the man with the two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, don't miss this. Don't miss this. I don't know if you caught it or not. But what the master says to the five-bag guy and the two-bag guy is identical. It's identical. And right away you begin to realize God isn't bent out of shape over quantity. God's goal is not the amount. God's goal is different amounts equal faithfulness. What he's after in us is that we all be equally faithful with whatever ability we've got. And so he doesn't go to the five-bag guy and go, hey, you're so much better. And the two-bag guy, you're okay. He tells them the exact same words because he's after faithfulness with whatever it is that we have, not the quantity of what we have, all right? And now the plot turns. The one-bag guy comes into the picture. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. And listen to what he says. Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Where does he get this picture? You don't pick it up from the other guys. There's no sense of this. It's all an internal thing. This is how he sees the master. This is how, you know, and so he has this bent picture that ignores grace and generosity and responsibility and sees God as demanding and performance driving and so there's just no relationship with the master here. And so verse 25, look what he says. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. The way that wrapped up, it's almost you can feel the guy having that moment where he goes, here's your stinking gold. Here's your stuff. You come in here, you give me this, you expect me to do something with it. I didn't. Well, here. I don't want your stuff. Verse 26, here's the master's reply. You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You see what he's saying? He's saying, oh, is this is how you see me? Well, then I'll treat you accordingly. It's not how I am. It's not the way I really am. But I will treat you according to the standard you want me to treat you. And he says, well, then, verse 27, well, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have at least received it back with interest. You should have at least put it in the bank, and it would have grown a little bit over all this time, and you wouldn't even had to work very hard. You make a deposit, you take it out, you're done. You weren't actively working like the other guys. And here's, look at 28. So, take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. The one who has a little and has been unfaithful, take it away and give it to one who has been faithful. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Verse 29, for whoever has will be given more. Whoever is faithful will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, whoever does not have any faithfulness, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now look, real quick, he's not saying throw this guy into hell. Don't fret that, you know, if you're not faithful, you're going straight to hell. You know, what he's saying here is, to one, he says, you were faithful, enter into my joy. expanded relationship, abundant living. The other one, he says, unfaithful. You're going to be a miserable guy. Your whole life will be weeping and gnashing and frustration. And it's all determined, not by God, but by what we do with the abilities he gives us. It's a question of what we're going to do. He's given every one of us abilities. There are no talent people in this room. There are no ability people in this room. God has gifted you with these natural skills. The question then is, what do you do with it? And so let me draw some real specific lessons out of the parable. I'm going to give you four and then some action steps. Here's the first lesson. Faithfulness with my abilities is more important than how many abilities I have. And most of these are real obvious. I don't need to spell them out a whole lot to you, right? But we spend so much of our energy worrying about the abilities we don't have. We fret, we compare, we compete, we don't like what the master gave us, we try to change it. But the question is always, what are you doing with what you have? You have the abilities Christ gave you. God shaped you for a reason. Like Blanca said, he shaped you for his glory. And he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't waste abilities. He's given you exactly what he wanted you to have. And so, partially, I think one of the problems we have is that you have had these abilities your whole life. You showed up with them. You came out of the womb with this ability to listen. You came out of the womb with your ability to see formulas. You came out of the womb with this ability to connect people. You came out of the womb with math skills and musical skills and all of this stuff. But because you've had it your whole life, you think it's yours. And it's yours to do whatever you will with it, but it's not. God is the one who gave it to you. And his question to you is, will you be faithful with it more than anything else? Now, I love the quote on your outline from Arthur Miller, who's written a great book on some of this stuff. He says, the heart of a 7 days a week faith lies in using one's endowed giftedness to serve the world with excellence and through that service to love and honor God. What you do with it makes all the difference in the world. Now, I just think of my friend Rusty Dunn. Rusty was an elder here, and his wife passed away, Carolyn, and we miss her so much, but Rusty is remarried, and his new wife's in Texas. He lives most of his energy over there now, and so we miss him, but I think about Rusty, and Rusty has a knack, he has an ability, this cultivated thing for fly fishing. He just loves, somehow he got started on it, he's really good at it. Years ago, I was doing a deal on temptation in here, and I had Rusty come in with his fly rod. And he is moving that fly all over the room. And everybody's sitting here, and it's going back and forth over their heads. And then he'd be back in the corner, and he would lay that fly on somebody's shoulder right up here. Just soft. It would just lay there. And then he would just kind of flip his wrist, and pop up, and he'd move it around and lay it over here and lay it over here. And it was incredible. And the point I was making was not just, hey, look at Rusty Flyfish. This is what Satan does with temptation. He throws it all around us. There's no sin that there's temptation around you, and there's no sin when the temptation is laying on your shoulder. It's only when you take the bait, like the fish. That's what kills us. And so Rusty is using this thing for me. And he has this skill. They used to go all over the world. They'd fish Brazil, Alaska, all these places. I remember the week when Rusty realized that his fly fishing ability was a gift from God. He was good. I mean, he went all over the country teaching people how to tie flies. And so he realized it, and he said, wait a minute, this isn't just for me. This is not just for me and Carolyn to go to Alaska or Brazil and go catch these exotic fish. This isn't just for my own personal pleasure. This is something God gave me. I got to give back. And there was a turning in his life right there. I remember his first attempt was to go up, I think, to D.C. and to meet with veterans who were coming back and going through some PTSD type stuff and to use fly fishing to minister to them. Just to kind of help them transition. His current involvement is that he's involved in a thing called Real Recovery, R-E-E-L Recovery. And it works with people who are victims of cancer. And the goal is to take these men away from a weekend. And some of our men have been on this. To take them away for a weekend to some little lake, some little fishing place where the guys who are good at fly fishing teach them how to fish and to get them out by the lake. And hopefully they catch a fish and they tie a fly. But in this context, and it's a Christ-based
based thing, but it's not a Christ beating thing, if you will. It's not something they're pounding. But in this context, men open up about their fears and worries about what's going on in their bodies in ways they can't do that with their families. And here's Rusty just being faithful with this ability that God has given him. And you have all kinds of abilities. All kinds. Exotic, crazy abilities, common, regular. But God's only concern is, will you be faithful with whatever it is he's given you? You know, the master never once mentions numbers other than when he gives the bags. When the guys come, they're going, hey, I had five, I got five more. You know, I had two, I got two more. And God doesn't say anything. He just says, well done, you were faithful. You're a faithful servant. And his goal isn't numbers, it's not quantity, it's not perfection. It's just that you be faithful today with whatever you got. And let me give you a second principle here, second lesson. There will come a time when I will give account for what I've done with my abilities. Sooner or later, we all give report. Sooner or later, we have to, we got to give the evaluation. And the scriptures make it real clear. We have one and only one life to live, and at the end of that life, there's evaluation. You know, there will come a point that every one of us will stand before God. And when that happens, God's really, I don't know how he's going to do it, but as I understand it, he's going to ask us basically two questions. First question he's going to ask every one of us who's ever lived is, what have you done with my son Jesus? Basically, it's going to be a question of, you know, are you trying to earn your way to heaven? Are you trusting Jesus to die for you? Are you trying to be good enough to earn a way in? Are you trying to make yourself righteous enough? Or are you going to depend on the price that your sin bearer, Jesus Christ, paid for you on the cross when he died and rose again to conquer sin, to forgive you? That's the first and primary question he's going to ask. And that question determines heaven or hell, really. It determines our eternal destiny. So it's a pretty important question. But the second question he's going to ask is this. Is, what have you done with the life that I gave you? Scriptures make it really clear on your outline. I've given you a couple of passages in the 2 Corinthians where they talk about this, that there's a point in time that doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or hell, but it's an evaluation of what you've done with the life that you have, with the abilities you have. And because he's given them to you, and there will come a time when you've got to show up with your bag of gold, whatever that is, and say, here's what I did with it. I was faithful with it, or I was unfaithful with it. And so his call is to live with this eternal perspective that there's more to life than our 50, 60, 80, 90 years here, that there's life beyond that. And what we do with this one makes a difference for that one. So there will come a time when we give account. Let me give you a third lesson here. And it's, what I do with my abilities reveals who I am on the inside and what I do on the outside. You know, it's interesting. Jesus deals with these three servants. The master deals with these three servants as they come back in, and they all give the report. But what he says to all three follows the same flow. Okay? They all follow. To one, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in few things. Put you in charge of more things. Enter into my joy. To the other one, he says, same flow. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. I can't trust you with anything. Because of that, I'll give you less. And now instead of joy, you get weeping and gnashing. And the way he starts with both of them is wicked and lazy, good and faithful. And really what he's saying is, good and faithful is a look inside as to who I am, because my life flows from the inside out. What I do on the outside is a reflection of who I am on the inside. The way I live my life out, the way I use or my abilities tells you more about who I am than anything else. That I am either good and faithful, or I am wicked and lazy, and I will live it out accordingly. It's not about opportunity. It's not about timing. It's not about environment. It's about my heart. And let me give you the fourth that flows right out of this. It's real important. That I will either expand or shrink based on my faithfulness with my abilities. Did you see that as he dealt with these guys? The five and the two, he says, let me just give you more. The one who is unfaithful, he says, let me give you less. Let me take away from you and give here. And it's interesting, it's not just the money. It's not just the money that's the deal. It's not that he says, you got more money, I'll give you more money, and vice versa, less money. It's everything. Because what he's saying is, you were good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your master. Our faithfulness leads to an increased relationship with God. It leads to an increased responsibility that God gives us. I think it leads to an increased capacity. Our ability to do things grows. You see that in one of the guys? It leads to, if you're faithful, everything grows. You grow. You grow as an individual. Your relationship with God grows. Your relationship with the people around you. The opportunity for impact expands. But if on the other hand you say, no, I will not be faithful. I will hoard this up and be completely self-serving. I won't give a rip about anybody else in my world. You shrink and you see it. And if you've ever lived that way, if you've ever lived that it's all about me, you can watch your heart literally shrink up and harden. And your relationship with God grows ever distant. And you actually wonder, why is it I'm not making any impact with my life? It's because it's all about you. And so there's this reality that what you do with what God gave you will lead you to either grow, expand, multiply more abundance, more joy, or it leads to you to shrink and to compress in on yourself. So you become less and less and less until you die as a shriveled up, bitter old man or woman. And it's all, what do you do with what he gave you? It's amazing. Now, let me give you a couple of action steps. Two real specific things. They're real obvious. It doesn't take a brain surgeon for this. But the first one is this, is commit my abilities to the Lord. He gave you these things. You belong to your master. Your master gave you these abilities. And so your ability to turn around and say, Lord, these are yours. I give them to you. Use them any way you want. I commit them totally. Back in 93, I was still over in Houston. I was still a youth pastor. And every year, I'd worked with all these high school kids. And at the end of every school year, the church would have a big celebration. We would send them off to their college years. And that was always a great time. But in 93, it was a real unique thing. There was this group of high school guys. And I'd been building into their life for 4 years. And I will tell you, when it comes to what we're talking about today, natural talent, natural ability, This was the sharpest group of kids I'd ever worked with. Some of the smartest, some of the most influential, some of the most naturally gifted in all kinds of areas. I mean, just astounding what these guys were like. And so we came to the end of their time in high school, and we did a big gathering like Matt does with ours and got the seniors together, and it's my opportunity to kind of give them the final challenge. You know, really, it's my send-off to them as they head out of the youth ministry, out of high school, out of the womb, or out of the nest, and leave, and all this stuff. And I sat down, and I stood up there before those guys, and I told them what I just told you. You're some of the most talented guys I've ever seen in my life. Some of the most gifted guys. And I listed it. Man, I went by name and talked about all the stuff they'd done. And then I did this. And then I said, you know, you guys are a lot like an axe. I said, an axe is incredibly sharp. It's an amazing tool. It is something that makes, and the sharper the axe, the greater the impact. And I said, but here's the thing. A sharp axe is worthless if it's not in the hands of the master. But in the hands of the master, a sharp axe can do amazing work. And I challenged him with that. Kind of went on, and a week or so later, these guys showed up in my office. And they'd gone out and they bought this axe. And on the other side of it, what they did, they stuck a little plaque on here. It says, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Thanks, Dennis, for the challenge. And then they all burned their names into this thing. And what they said is this. Thank you for the kind words. We hope they're true. But this is our visible commitment that we are presenting what we have to God, that He can use it any way He wants to. Men and women, when you do that, when you say, "Here I am, God, this is what you gave me," you use it. He does amazing things. Amazing things. He works in ways you could never imagine. One of my buddies just got back from a conference, a get-together with a bunch of guys who share this same hobby, the same passion, the same abilities, as it were. And he went, and he goes in there as a brother in Christ. He's a Christian. He's a stud. And he goes in. And he doesn't make a big deal that he's a Christian. He just shows up with all these guys who have this same common passion and abilities and skills. But what's interesting, because he gave his abilities to God, all of a sudden over the years, they have one spiritual conversation after another because God takes that commitment and does things you'd never imagine. A couple of years ago, a number of years ago now, maybe, I don't know how long it was now, there was some gals in the church who had these abilities. They did scrapbooking. It's kind of crafting on steroids, right? Now, bazillions. They have hundreds of special scissors and glues, and they do all kinds of cool stuff with it, right? I mean, they showed up and said, "We want to do a, you know, we'd like to do a class for a scrapbooking class for women on Thursday morning during women's Bible study." You know, we're first kind of going, "I don't know, is the Bible in this thing? How's this going to work?" You know. And so we said, "Well, sure." And they were right. Sure enough, tons of women who wouldn't darken the door for a Bible study showed up. And over the course of that, it's because they gave their abilities to the Lord, over the course of that, God worked in ways in women's lives that we could have never imagined. Why? They took these average abilities and looked for a place to put it. My buddy has this ability, this common thing, and he just has committed it to the Lord, and God finds a way to use it. When you commit it to God, all kinds of stuff starts happening in your world. If you're faithful, you grow. And the impact changes. One last thought. You know what it is. Fill in the blank you probably already have. Use it or lose it. Right? Use it or lose it. Use your abilities or lose your abilities. You are blessed to be a blessing. When you are a blessing, man, you grow in that. When you're not, when you hoard it up, when it's all about you, you shrink. God shaped you. He made you. You're His masterpiece. You're a unique thing. And His goal is to impact our world through you. He has all these unique good works laid out for you to walk in as you do that. And you have talents to reach people, to impact people that none of the rest of us do. So be available. Use it. Don't sit on it. Whatever that means, move it out or lose it. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this room full of gifted people. Each one is unique. Each one is shaped by you. Each one, Lord, they all have abilities. Lord, I just thank you that there's no talent people in here. I thank you, Lord, you just don't make any junk. Lord, the world has told us so much we are junk. So many people have devalued our abilities, told them they were of no value to you or to us or to anybody else. Lord, there's a lot of fear of stepping out, fear of failure, fear of what people think. There's a lot of hesitancy about what it might mean to move into it. And Lord, honestly, there's just a heck of a lot of selfishness. So often we're like the one talent guy. We just want to hang on to it or not do the work, or not make sacrifice. But Lord, I thank you that today can be a day when we choose to be faithful. That today is the day we can turn around and say, "Doesn't matter what I've done, Lord, I thank you that this is a new day." And Lord, I thank you that today, if we just give our abilities to you, if we start serving you and others with them, Lord, you multiply these things. I think it's never too late. Lord, I just assume all over this room, you've been talking to folks. You've been showing them what they need to deal with. You've been exposing some things. You've been encouraging some thoughts. You've been challenging in different areas. Lord, I know that you've been working. And so, Lord, I pray that you would empower them through your Spirit to take the next step. And, Lord, I pray that you would change our world through us. In your name we pray. Amen.